Hi, good morning, everybody. Today we're going to be continuing to look at the Ten Commandments. Now, the fantastic thing about the Ten Commandments is that they are short and to the point. An American writer has recently said this: God has managed to enshrine his entire law in 297 words, but a recent federal directive to regulate cabbage prices could only make its point in 26,911 words. In a survey of 200 Anglican priests, only 34% could name all of the Ten Commandments, but 50% said they believed in space aliens. In another survey, the question asked was, which commandment do you least obey? Now, the top answer was you shall not lie. You shall not lie, with 33%. Second was, don't take God's name in vain, with 21%. Thirdly was, honor your father and mother, with 12%. And fourth was, you shall not steal, which is the topic I'm going to be speaking on today, with 11%. Okay, so remember, the question was, which commandment do you least obey? Now, I imagine people thought they were being honest with their answers here, but I would have thought that the two highest contenders would have been, you shall not covet, and you shall have no other gods before me. Because we have really got to be the most covetous generation ever. Many people nowadays list shopping as their prime leisure activity. Now, we, and I include myself in this, are no longer happy with just a job and a roof over our heads. But we want bigger and better houses in nicer areas, bigger, newer, faster cars. And if it's not houses and cars, then it's clothes or shoes or you know, nicer, more expensive food. Money and spending power are the new gods in the lives of many people. And as Paul said last week, we really need to see God's heart in the Ten Commandments and to see them as a path before us and not as a heavy, oppressive presence over our lives. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 says this: the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Okay, God's heart for us is the heart of a compassionate father who doesn't want to see his children fall. Most parents would agree that we need to give our children boundaries. And if you don't, you can expect them to have a rough ride through life. As they clash with other children and then teachers, and as they get a little bit older, the police and then the legal system. We need laws in our society or society breaks down. But when society tries to separate the law from the lawgiver, that's when things start to go wrong. When we say, okay, we'll take these Ten Commandments and we'll use them as a basis for our laws, for our legal system, but we'll leave God out of the equation, things really start to go wrong. The further away from God we are, the more we question his authority or his right to impose any rules or regulations on us. Now, it's true that the law, which is what the Ten Commandments is, can't give us salvation. It can't make us righteous, and it can't give us life. But the law was given to human beings, and human nature hasn't changed from the time of Moses when the law was given. We have the same vices as our ancestors, and the things that trip them up also trip us up. God's heart for his people runs right through these Ten Commandments. And because he created us with free will, he knew that we would always fall short of sinless perfection. He knew we needed guidelines, so that's what was on offer until the time of Jesus Christ and the New Covenant. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied this: I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, prior to Jesus coming to the earth and all the things that were accomplished through his death and resurrection, the preoccupation of most people who were earnestly seeking God was trying to keep the law, which they just couldn't do because it was impossible. Now, this new covenant that Jeremiah foretold was radically different. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. No wonder some of the Sadducees and the Pharisees struggled with Jesus. They devoted their entire lives to learning the letter of the law, and they were convinced that they were closer to God than anybody else. Jesus came along and said, "If you have seen me, you have seen my Father in heaven." But Jesus never said that Mosaic law or the Ten Commandments were now obsolete. Far from it. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So let's ask God for fresh eyes and a teachable heart today as we look at the eighth commandment together, "You shall not steal." Father, we ask you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. Help us to keep our focus on you and keep our hearts and our minds attentive. For your glory, Lord. Amen. Okay, a few years ago, Trudy and I had a game of tennis down at Parliament Hill. Now, by happy coincidence, Jared and Jeannie, who many people know here, were playing on the next court. And we decided that the two ladies would play each other and that Jared and I would play each other. Now, this arrangement suited everybody. It made for a happier time all round. After a while, the ladies' game degenerated into a bit of a chat over the net. And the testosterone-fueled battle on centre court was in full swing. After our 60 minutes was up, nobody else came onto the court, so we kept playing for another hour. And after the second hour was up, Jared ran off somewhere, and then he came back after a couple of minutes. I said, "Where did you have to go in such a hurry?" And he said, "Well, I've just been to pay for the extra hour that we played on the court. Now, I've always considered myself to be very honest. You know, if someone, even before I was a Christian, if somebody in a shop gave me too much change, I'd always give it back. You know, and if I found a wallet or a watch or something like that, which I did surprisingly often, I would always hand it into a police station. But it never even crossed my mind to pay for you know, an extra hour on a court that we'd used, on a tennis court that nobody else was going to use. And it really made me sort of question my integrity. What would you have done? Would you pay for the court, or would you just consider it a windfall? Now, my point here is that as Christians, we have many differing shades of opinion, and we may well respond differently when placed in similar situations. That's why it's important for us to look at God's word and try and gain an understanding of what underpins the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." This is a legal definition. Theft is the taking of someone else's property with the intention of permanently depriving that person of it. You probably say that's a bit obvious. I want to take a little straw poll here. I want to ask you two questions. So just put your hand up in response if it applies to you. Firstly, has anyone here ever been burgled? That is, their house or their flat ever been burgled? Yeah, have a look around. It's quite a few people, isn't it? And secondly, has anyone ever had their car stolen or something stolen from their car? Yeah? Okay, yeah, quite a few people in both. Okay, I had a look at Home Office statistics for burglary and vehicle and other theft. That's two categories. Now, the national average for England and Wales is 4 burglaries per 1,000 people. Camden, where we are now, is slightly higher with 6 burglaries per 1,000 people. The national average for England and Wales for vehicle and other thefts is 11 per 1,000 people. Camden is 33 per 1,000 people, which is 3 times the national average. But don't put your house on the market just yet. We need to turn the magnifying glass on our own lives. for a little while and look at this commandment as it relates to us. When you heard me say I was going to be speaking on the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, did you relax a little bit? And did you think, oh, that's okay, that doesn't apply to me, I've got no problem with stealing. The pressure's off. Remember, God has written his law on our hearts. And this has never been the easy option. When Paul asked me back in January to talk on this topic, we were in the middle of a really cold snap. I was working in an EC1 in the city. I worked for Thames Water. I was walking around doing my job, and after about an hour, I was really freezing cold. You know, when it gets right into your bones, I was numb. And I thought, well, what I'll do, I'll go and sit in my van for half an hour and have a cup of tea and read a newspaper and then go out and do a bit more work. Now, normally we work on one of those little handheld terminals, so your bosses know when you're working and when you're not, because all the times are logged on the machine. But for this, a period of 2 or 3 weeks, we were working on paper, so nobody would have known. I could have sat in my van all day if I wanted to, and nobody would have been any the wiser. But on the little five-minute walk from where I was to my van, God really convicted me, and he said to me, you're going to be doing a talk at the end of January entitled You Shall Not Steal, and you're about to steal half an hour of your employer's time. So what I did instead, I rummaged around, I found some gloves, and I found a hat, and I put them on, and I went back out to work. So I couldn't sit in my van. When most of us walk into a bank, we don't have to suppress the desire to tie up the staff and fill sacks with other people's money. When we walk into John Lewis or Selfridges, we don't have the urge to fill our pockets with stock and then shuffle furtively out of the shop. That's really not what this commandment is about for us. It's about walking in integrity to bring glory to our God. Proverbs 10 verse 9. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Not long after Trudy and I were married, we took Ben and Nikki up to Highbury Fields for a kick around. And I had one of those leather keyring wallet things with £10 in it in my pocket. After a while running around, it fell out of my pocket onto the ground. The ground was covered with leaves. We looked for ages because, you know, we were pretty broke at the time. And that £10 had to last us for a few days. But anyway, we didn't find it. We finally gave up. But we prayed that a Christian would find the wallet and do the right thing. So the next day, I rang Highbury Vale Police Station. And they said, yeah, your wallet's been found. It's been handed in. And I was very grateful to God and to the honest person. So I asked at the police station, you know, did this person leave a name and address? And he had done. So I wrote to him and said, thank you very much. You're very kind, very honest. And it was really important for us to get the money back. Thank you for doing that. Now, this guy wrote back to me to say that his name was Daniel. He was a Christian. His church was right across the road from Highbury Fields. And he didn't need to take my money because God was his provider. Now, there are plenty of things I struggle with in life. God forbid that I should try and paint myself as some sort of super Christian. I think we'd be dodging lightning bolts if I did. But as I said before, I've always tried to be honest in dealing with money and things like this. I believe that God honors us when we take his commandments seriously. And for us, this was a timely miracle. Here's another verse. I'm sure most of us know this one. Okay, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This whole topic of stealing overlaps a lot with the first commandment we spoke about in this series. The first one Paul did, I don't know if you can remember it, was you shall not covet. Stealing is really just the physical result of having a covetous heart. Satan coveted God's position and his power, and he said, I will be like the Most High. The devil is also described as a liar, a thief, and a murderer, which cover three more commandments. God, on the other hand, is described in these terms. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Now, J. John, who wrote the book 10, which is like a modern look at the, a 21st century look at the Ten Commandments, says this, when we steal, we become more like the devil and less like God. The devil is a thief and he can steal things from under our noses. Have we let him steal our joy, for instance, or dreams that God has given us, the promises of God, or our desire to see people saved? Do you think of the devil as someone who wants to plunder the good things that God has given you? Because that's exactly what he does. It's important that we don't give the devil any footholds in our lives. And a good way of doing this is by not having a tight grip on material possessions. Corrie ten Boom said this, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Another verse, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I think we've had a lot of this already this morning from Jan and from other people. It's coming up a lot, isn't it? Okay, so if we see everything as being God's, then coveting, stealing, and greed will be a long way from our hearts. Walking in integrity will be a natural extension of our relationship with God. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about giving and about tithing because I believe it is the antidote to greed, covetousness, and stealing. It's been said that there are three levels of giving. You have to, which is law. You ought to, which is obligation. And finally, you want to, which is grace. Or another way of putting it is the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. With the flint, you hammer it, and all you get out of it is chips and sparks. The sponge, you squeeze it, and the more pressure you apply, the more you get out of it. But the honeycomb just overflows with its own sweetness. If we look at ourselves on a global scale, then we are the rich people that Jesus spoke about. Just think how much money passes through our hands in just one year. It's true that London is an expensive place to live, and a lot of what we earn seems to go on rent, on mortgages, on food and travel expenses. But giving money away doesn't always have to be hundreds or thousands of pounds. It can be something as simple as taking somebody out for dinner who doesn't have the capacity to pay for little extras. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In the early 1990s, I spent two periods of time in a town called Bluefields in Nicaragua, once for 3 months and once for 2 months. Now, Bluefields was badly damaged by a hurricane a few years before I was there. And many people's homes, which usually consisted of a really basic timber frame and a few sheets of iron, were destroyed by the hurricane. And the high winds carried the sheets of corrugated iron up into the hills behind the town. Some of the poorest people used to go up into the hills to look for bits and pieces to make new houses out of. One day a friend and I were walking back from the farm where we were working back into town, and a man and his son were carrying rusty old sheets of iron that I'd found up in the hills, and they were walking to town also in the same direction as us. The father was really slightly built, really thin, and he had about 5 sheets on his back. And the son, he must have been about 6 or 7, but because he was so underfed and so malnourished, he was about the size of a 3 or 4 year old. He was really, really scrawny. I could see the boy was struggling, so I offered to carry it for him. But he gave me a really suspicious look, and he just shook his head vigorously. Obviously, he didn't trust me, and he thought that I wanted it for himself, you know, for myself. Because it was so important to him and his dad, he thought it was valuable and equally important to me. We really do have so much in comparison with other people. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Are you prepared to be God's answer for somebody else's financial problem? This is something we all need to think about for ourselves. It's between each one of us and God. Nobody can tell you what to do with what God places in your hands, but it's important that we're open to God in this way. Two men were marooned on a deserted island. One was very, very worried, and one was very, very relaxed. And the worried man said to the guy who wasn't worried, "Why aren't you worried? Aren't you afraid that you might die here?" And the second man said, "No, not at all. I earn £100,000 a week, and I tithe faithfully to my church. My pastor will find me." Tithing is giving 10% of what we earn directly to the work of God. And tithing comes with a promise. Yeah, it's from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Okay, if you're a parent and you take your child to McDonald's and you buy them, say, a burger and chips or something, and you're sitting down with them and you start to have a chat, you reach over, take one of their chips and put it in your mouth, your child reacts by jumping up and screaming at you, "Put that back, they're mine." Okay, the way that you would feel is probably how God feels when we hold back on giving and tithing. What we have, we only have by God's grace. He is our provider, and when we're reluctant to give, or robbing God, as it is called in Malachi 3 verse 8, it's not really what he wants from us. There's a bumper sticker that says, "Honk if you love Jesus." And there's another one that says, "Tithe if you love Jesus." Any fool can honk. It's not always easy to tithe. It's a very practical step of obedience to God. But it can open up avenues of blessing in our lives. But remember the promise. Our God says, "Test me in this." Do you thank God for his provision on payday? I must admit that I'm pretty lousy at this. I really don't do it at all. But I think that I should do it. I think we should all do it. After all, God's given us our jobs. He's given us pay. He's given us a roof over our heads and everything else. But if your money seems to be swallowed up by direct debits and by bills, mortgages, rent, food, council tax, utility bills, ad infinitum, then why not thank God that you can pay your bills, because there's lots of people that can't. Let's endeavor to be men and women of integrity in this area of giving to God and giving to others. I spoke earlier about stealing time from your employer. I remember my little tale of woe about not being able to sit in my van on a cold day. Well, we've got a friend who is a housing officer for Islington Council. And he often takes our friends shopping to the supermarket or to IKEA or wherever she needs to go during work hours. It's estimated that a third of employees in this country steal from their employers. That's physically removing property from place of work. And with the recent popularity of the internet and email, there are now newer, more subtle ways of stealing from your employer. We don't want to just assume that it's okay to send private emails from work or spend time online just because everybody else does it? How many times have you heard people say the company can afford it, or words to that effect? I recently watched a TV dramatization of a case that was in the news in the last year called The Secretary Who Stole £4 Million. I don't know if you saw it, but it was about a lady called Jotty Delory, who worked for the American bank, Goldman Sachs, here in London, although she called it Goldmine Sachs. Now, this lady lived in a modest flat in the East End with her husband and her child. The husband stayed home with the baby while she went out to work every day. Now, she did work hard. She worked long, hard hours. And she was eventually made the PA of one of the top directors in the bank, a woman. She was really high up. She was a director or something. But working so closely with this woman gave Jotty Delory a taste for her extravagant lifestyle. Because she was in a position of trust, she was able to sign checks, and she began to write checks out to herself. And before long, her flat was littered with Cartier boxes. The modest flat soon became a very plush house, and the family were now going on expensive exotic holidays. She stole £4 million before anybody got suspicious, and she was arrested at the airport going on another holiday. This case was so typical of human nature. It starts with coveting, comparing ourselves with what others have got and wanting more. The stealing part then follows. The opportunity presented itself, and this lady took full advantage. But God wants us to be satisfied people. Psalm 145, verse 16 says this: "You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing." The devil, on the other hand, wants us to be dissatisfied, unhappy with our lot, and always questioning, why can't I have this or that? And of course, none of us are perfect. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thankfully, our God is a God of restoration and forgiveness. If we haven't been walking with integrity in our dealings with God, with other people, or with our employers, we can come to God in repentance, knowing that He is really always quick to forgive our sins and to completely blot them out. Remember the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, one on his left hand, one on his right hand. The Bible didn't tell us much about them, but we do know that one was bitter and angry. He was hurling insults at Jesus. The other guy was humble and contrite, asking Jesus to remember him in his kingdom. Jesus responded by saying, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, what hope did that guy have when he went to the cross? Jesus turned his life around when he had no hope whatsoever. Our God is a God of new beginnings. When we fall, He's there to pick us up. So let's look at this commandment, "You shall not steal," in a new light, and ask God for the grace to live lives of integrity for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom.
Thank you very much, Rob. Let's pray. I wonder if you'd join me. If the musicians would come back, that'd be great. Let's close our eyes and see what God would say to each one of us through the challenges that we've heard this morning. Let's still our hearts before God and ask the Holy Spirit, "But what are you saying to me? What are the things that you want to impress from all that we've heard today? Or maybe other things that God's brought to mind that God wants to speak." God is a God who speaks. And He brings things to our remembrance, brings things to our mind. He's a God who gives us the power to change. He's not the one that brings a heavy, powerless guilt upon our lives. But He pinpoints issues, things, specific things, and gives us the power to walk in a new way in those areas. So let's bring our hearts, still them before God. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Wonderful God. Lord, today we are your people.